Good morning. This is what Holy Scripture says. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to his offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise.
Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, I just heard a yay in the background, so at least somebody's glad I'm here. All right. I hope you are enjoying the fact that we have this opportunity, rejoicing in the Lord that we have this opportunity to meet here in a gymnasium of all places. And glad to be here. On the way in, I was noticing, you may have seen it too, the football field with the track going around it. You might have seen it over the fence. And it just brought back memories for me. When I was in high school, when I was sophomore, junior year, I was on the track team. And my specialty, I was never really strong enough in breathing to go long distance, and my legs just really wasn't fast enough to be a super short length sprinter. But I found that I had a better ability in running the 440 or the 880. Now, 440 is actually one lap totally around the track. That would be one lap around, and then the 880 was actually two laps around, obviously. And so I got to be really good at it, at least within gym class, okay? There's a big difference, if you didn't know, between gym class and track team, okay? Now, I thought I was running pretty good when I was, just barely, like under 70 seconds, a minute and 10 seconds. And I thought, boy, I'm really good. I get on the track team and these guys are running less than 50 seconds. And so I really worked hard, and I was telling the youth group on a Wednesday night, either this year or the year before, I can't remember when, I was telling them that I actually got that score under a minute. I actually ran a 57-second quarter mile. And boy, I was really proud of myself. I thought it was really a cool thing. And so the reaction of the class was kind of varied. I mean, there were those in the class who were sincere, and they were, going, "Whoa, that's really good. That's really cool. That's." But boy, I bet you couldn't do that now. That's how sincere they were. Okay, yeah, they were, they said, "Oh, that's fine." And then there were those who were kind of like, just didn't really care. It was like, "Oh, that's nice. What are we here for?" Okay, and so I told that. But then I had one kid there who was a real super skeptic. He looked at me and he goes, "I don't believe you. You're lying." And I said, "No." He's obviously comparing, looking at this great massive example of physical physique, okay? And he's looking and he goes, "No way could you have ever done that." And I said, "Yep, I did. There was a day." And that little kid, he said, "Oh, then it probably just was one day." And I go, "Okay, moving on." But I got to thinking, there were various levels of faith there. There was the sincere faith, of, "Oh, we believe you. We believe you could have done that." Then there were those, lacking of any kind of strong faith, saying, "Who cares? No big deal. What's the big deal?" And then there was the skeptic who had absolutely no faith in the idea at all. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, faith does come in different levels. Now, what's really interesting is that faith in its strongest level was not there. I doubt that there were any kids that were going to go through their life going through the hard times and going, "I'm really suffering here. I'm really hurting here. But boy, Bob ran a 57 second quarter mile. That really encourages me right now. That really probably was not their encouragement. But as we look at the Apostle Paul writing here in the book of Romans, he's writing to people of various different levels of faith as well. There were those who were of the faith of saying, yeah, we believe the message. There were those who were saying, eh, the message really doesn't matter. And there were those who were just total skeptics. And Paul spent the first part, and we've been enjoying the first three chapters, especially with Pastor Larry teaching. And in chapter three, he goes really deep into this idea of righteousness coming through faith and not of works. And he's been really pushing that. And as he gets into chapter four, he really spent a lot of time in chapter three putting down a foundation. And by the way, just as a word of encouragement or admonishment, whatever you want to call this, Romans is written in several different parts. But one of the biggest different parts is that you got chapters between 1 to 11, one to 11, which cover a lot of doctrine, cover a lot of teaching, a lot of foundational belief. And then from 12 to the rest of 16, they cover more of a application, more of here's what to do, here's what not to do type of thing. And a lot of people will look at that and say, well, I enjoy reading Romans, but I especially like reading it after chapter 12. But really, don't do that. Because the first 11 chapters can be just as exciting as the last set too. And what Paul is doing, and he's done this in other letters, like to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, he'll set in the first part of the letter, he'll set a doctrinal foundation. And then the last part of the letter, he'll put application to it. But what we really ought to learn from that is that there is no real effective, faithful application of our Christian lives until we have this doctrinal foundation down. Amen? Oh, by the way, since we're in a gymnasium, if I say something that you really like, you don't have to say amen. You can say, oops, there it is. Okay. So here's Paul now going into chapter 4. And after teaching about faith and leading to righteousness before God, he now gives a important to the Jews personal example of faith versus works. Because of time and what I have left, I would love to read the whole text, but we'll just kind of work our way down through it. In verse 1, he says, what then shall we say after saying all of this about justification being by faith? After saying all of this, what can we say then? But now we are bringing forth a witness. We're bringing forth an example of justification by faith, not by works. And by the way, just to give a little definition to the word justification, it means to be declared just before a judge. It doesn't mean to be declared just as if you never sinned, because the sin is still there. It's just somewhere else. We'll get a little bit maybe into that. So he says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? He is now introducing Abraham as being justified by faith. The question comes up, the average Jew, the reason that he brings up Abraham here is because of the history and the reputation of this man, Abraham. Now, you love my saying, context is king. Let's give a little bit of context as to the background of why Abraham has been chosen for this particular task. First off, Abraham's place in history is he is the ancestor of all the Jews, of all the Israelis. He is the number one focal point. He is the starter, Abraham. He was the ancestor of the Jews. Okay. Secondly, He is the original patriarch. Now, patriarch meaning one of the great forefathers. You know, we'll read often in the Old Testament, especially when somebody's praying, "O God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob," and sometimes they might throw in David. Those are all considered to be the patriarchs, the very great men, the forefathers within the Jewish nation. He is the original patriarch. Now, number three is a little bit sticky. This is where we start having some problems. He was revered as the example of righteous living. You couldn't say anything bad about Abraham. And that's something that often happens. It's in the way that we think. We have this idea of not speaking ill of the dead. We garnish, Jesus talks about, we garnish their tombs while they're inside its dead men's bones. We have this way that we operate that sometimes will give a greater reputation to those who are before us. Okay, we see it now with people like John F. Kennedy or Martin Luther King or Franklin Delano Roosevelt. We'll do that where we think that they had perfect administrations, perfect leadership, when they really didn't. And that's what Paul is going to be talking about now, because the average Jew believed that Abraham was made righteous through the law, the works of the law, and not through justification by faith. But Paul takes this on. He talks about, and I love this. If you want to find out the answer to the question, was Abraham justified by works or by faith? I love this question. What does the scripture say? What does the Bible say? And that's something that we ought to have as an attitude to many things in life. What does the Bible say about this? And we see, he says, he asks the question, he says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Okay? If Abraham is justified by works, would he have grounds to boast even before God? Now, to the average Jew, they think that Abraham could come and he could be he could just boast about himself righteously and truthfully, saying all these great things about himself. And we do that. I mean, if your hero came in and started talking about some of his accomplishments, you sometimes some people would go, "Oh, he's so great. He's so wonderful." I remember back in the 80s, there was one guy that you could not say anything bad about to the average teenager, particularly teenage girl. You could never say anything bad about Michael Jackson. Okay, if you said, "Michael Jackson, he's not a great singer," boy, you would have a crowd against you. Okay, we do that. We often make them icons. And so the question is, okay, he could boast before men, he could impress man, but does he impress God? First off, what does the Bible say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, if you'll notice in that verse, this verse is a quotation from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and Paul re-says it in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him as righteousness. I don't see in this particular statement anything to do with works, do you? There is not anything to do here about works. It's talking about a belief or a faith. Abraham believed God. Abraham had faith in God. And God counted it, considered it, accredited him with it as righteousness. Was it his own righteousness? No, that's not the righteousness that he's going to be talking about here. So God imputed or put on Abraham this righteousness because of his belief. Now that word imputed is, it's a Bible word. It just means an input. You talk about, they used to talk about computers in the beginning. They used to say computers, you either put garbage in and then you get garbage out, or you put good information in and you get good information out. In here, what we're talking about is the imputed or the input of this righteousness does not come from Abraham himself. And by the way, if you read the history of Abraham in the scriptures, in the Bible, in Genesis, you know, you might find some pretty disgusting things that Abraham does. I mean, what would you say if I took, Lisa and I went on a trip and we went into a particular town that was not exactly the safest town in the world, okay? And I tell Lisa, Lisa, you're not my wife. You're my sister, okay? When we get into town, if anybody asks about it, okay, what would you think of me? You coward, okay? Abraham has that in his history. Abraham has done that, you know, or other things. But now, they make the statement, they say, what does he have to boast about? Boy, that's not something to boast about. As a matter of fact, Paul goes on and tells the Ephesians, when he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing. Okay? Now here's the next part that will really kill you. Not kill you, but impress you. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone may boast, brag. Nobody can be walking around heaven saying, I got here because of my good works. I got here because God was really impressed with me. So he says that his righteousness was not his own, but God took Jesus' righteousness and put it upon Abraham. And Abraham was made righteous through that faith. You say, well, how do we know that was even the message? Jesus taught this to some Pharisees about Abraham. Now, if anybody would know about Abraham, it would be Jesus, would it not? He makes an incredible statement in John chapter 8, verse 56. Your father, Abraham, now Jesus is talking to these Pharisees who believed Abraham was the greatest thing since sliced bread. He's now the greatest thing. He's in heaven because of the works of the law that he did. And here's Jesus saying, your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, we read this morning from Galatians, where it talks about Abraham there. There's also a teaching in there about, in that chapter, we don't have time to turn there. There is a teaching in there where it talks about the seed. And it talks about that from Abraham's seed will come this righteousness. That seed there, and by the way, he talks about it again, it's not seeds, plural, but seed, singular, and that seed is Jesus Christ. You can take that and correlate that all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, when God said that the seed of the woman will crush Satan. Abraham, when he was talking with God, speaking with him, he told him that his seed, Abraham's seed, would be that seed that would be the one that crushes Satan, the one that whose righteousness would be imputed upon all of those who believe. And Abraham knew, heard it, and understood it, and he was glad. He was not made righteous through the works of the law. He was made righteous through faith, and faith in that message. Now we have this question about this fight between grace and works in verse 4 and 5. Let's look at it. He says, he makes the statement. He says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. Now that's an important statement. We'll get back to that in a second. His faith is counted as righteousness. In this battle between grace and works, let's set the context of that. Works means actually trying to do things that try to impress somebody else, to try to make payment for some kind of wrong that's been done. If I sin by telling a lie, then I have to come up with so many good works to make up for that and pay for it. That's that idea of works. Now, grace is totally different. Grace is something that is given to you as a prize, so to speak, without you ever having to work for it. No way you could work for it. If you'll notice back, we talked about where it says that he justifies the ungodly. That's an important statement. Do you know why that's an important statement? Is that when it comes to Jesus justifying through his shed blood, it's not meant for what we would think would be the good people. It's meant for the lowly. It's meant for the what we might even so delicately call the scum of the earth. For those who seem to not deserve it. Yet here's this grace, this gift given. Paul talks about it further, giving you a little bit of a... You like spoilers? You ever, you know, you read through a movie review of a movie that you maybe don't want to see, and they'll say this is a spoiler alert? How many of you avoid spoiler alerts? I avoid them like crazy, okay? How many of you love to have that, you know, get that ahead of everybody else, okay? Here is a spoiler alert from Romans chapter 6. We have this works versus wage, this debt. Now, before I get to this verse, let me just say this. When we're talking about works, and he talks about it as a wage here, he's talking about it in a occupational sort of way. I work, love to work as a custodian, believe it or not. I love being a custodian. I love being a janitor. And yes, I like that commercial. I don't know if you've seen it, where they get a group of people and they let them play with dogs or cats, and they measure their mind to see their comforts and their you know what's going on in their brain, and then they take away those things and then they make them clean a toilet. Okay, and it turns out that it's as equal, if not more satisfying, to the person to clean that toilet than it is to be there hugging a little puppy or kitten. That's me. I like that. I like that. But when it comes to works, works means that I have now a paycheck. But that paycheck is a debt to my employer that he pays to me. If we're going to say that we're, you know, works of righteousness, and that's what gets me to be righteous before God, then that means that if I do something good, if I follow the law, are we actually going to say God is in debt to you now? God, you owe me this. Can we righteously say that? And yet that's what's actually being taught here. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages, the payment, the debt of these works is death. If you want to have God owe you for your works, here is what your paycheck's going to look like. It's going to be death in torment forever in the lake of fire. You look in Revelation chapter 20:21, you're going to see the phrase that there be those who were sent to the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, we'll all face a first death. Unless the Lord comes, everyone in this room is going to die someday. And we'll have that first death. But through Jesus Christ, you can escape the second death. That second death it's talking about there is death in hell. And that is the paycheck of a life living here on earth outside the justification of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, that's your paycheck. That's what's owed to you by God. It's death and hell. But aren't you glad it doesn't stay that way? Aren't you glad that there is an opportunity? Because we have that works and wage, but we also have grace, which is a gift. That's the best way to illustrate grace, of getting that good from God without having earned it. A gift is the best example of giving, of expressing this. Now, I have a lot of things in my life that have been given to me as gifts, and they all have one thing in common, whether it's clothing, whether it's furniture, whether it's electronics, whether it's food, okay? They all have one thing in common. You know what they have in common? I did not spend one cent on it. It's not something that I contributed to its coming to me. It came to me as a gift. The rest of that verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like that term, free gift. If you look in the King James, it just says gift, and that's fine, that's good. I have no problem with that. But I really like this necessary, what I would call necessary redundancy. Okay, meaning a gift is free. But let's go ahead and put the word free in front of it anyway, to emphasize the fact that this is a free gift through Jesus Christ. Now, with the time we have left, I know I'm not going to be able to finish today. Okay, but with the time that I have left, let me bring up a second witness that Paul brings up, starting in verse number 6. It says, just as David, also speaking of the blessing of one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, he says, blessed is the one whose transgression or sin is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Right here, Paul is using David as another one of the patriarchs, another one of the most respected of the Jews, telling the Jews that the blessedness of having our sins forgiven and counted not against us. Do you think David has a reason to rejoice over some statement like this? Do you think David was such a clean and pure person that he's just saying this a part of any, you know, as different from anything else that happened in his life? After all, he slew Goliath, right? After all, he was a great king of Israel, right? But he did nothing else wrong. Oh, well, he did kind of commit adultery and have the girl's husband murdered, you know. He had that. He had those great sins in his life. And he understood the grace and forgiveness that God gives. Now, David and Abraham have one thing in common when it comes to the gospel itself. When they looked at the gospel, when they heard the gospel, when they heard about the Savior coming to forgive sin, they looked at it from an event that was going to happen. For them, it was faith, trusting God was going to send Jesus Christ as Savior, was going to come and have their sins forgiven through that shed blood. They looked at it from the view of a coming event. Now, What went along with that were animal sacrifices. You know, and those animal sacrifices, the blood of them did not pay for sin. That was what they looked, or they illustrated of what was going to happen to that Savior, was going to be sacrificed. I'm glad I don't live in those days. You've heard me mention this before. I'm glad that I look at it from an event that has already happened, and God has instituted, instead of animal sacrifices, He's instituted a thing called the Lord's Supper. I would much rather administer the Lord's Supper in a local church than have to kill a cow or a lamb to shed its blood in a temple. I am so glad for that. But in both cases, they were not acts of righteousness that proved that made me righteous in their acts themselves. That the Old Testament Jew was not made righteous by the blood of a bull or goat. Just like we're not made righteous by sitting through and taking a piece of bread and a little cup of juice and drinking it in. We're not made righteous that way. Those things are illustrations, remembrances of what is about to happen. That is justification by faith. Trusting in those things and being reminded of those things that Christ did. Just a real quick covering. Let me skip over this. He does talk about circumcision in a bunch of verses. Let me just say that circumcision was, again, like baptism, used as a illustration of what's going on in a person's life after trusting Jesus Christ. It's an outward expression, a testimony to the fact that they trust Jesus, they have faith in Jesus Christ. And what had happened was that circumcision, like in some places with baptism, has become a religious act rather to make one righteous. You know, some places would say that you're not completely saved until you've been baptized to have those sins actually washed away. That's wrong. That's not what baptism was for. Baptism was to let people know, it's a public expression of your identification with Jesus Christ by faith in Him. Now I'm going to skip over a bunch of slides about this as I covered it, and I'm going to just get down to the last section. What does this mean to us today? What does this mean for us today? First off, vigilance is necessary to keep works completely out of how God justifies a sinner. It goes on. It's an ongoing battle for us all the time. If you struggle about sin and saying, well, if I sin, not only is God going to be displeased with me, but He might even make me unsaved. You might take away my righteousness. I need to maintain my righteousness by being a follower of the law. That's not what the purpose is. Works is never involved in your righteousness, declared righteousness by faith. Works will fit into other things when it comes to rewards. But it has nothing to do with your standing in righteousness with God. And we have to constantly be aware that that possibility, that temptation will come into our lives, or we'll see it in the lives of others. If you see somebody who's claimed Jesus Christ as Savior, but lives in a daily agony of afraid of losing their salvation, that person needs to be helped. Secondly, humility is necessary to keep current with the confession of sin immediately. Now, when it comes to sin in our lives, and when it comes to having a relationship with Jesus Christ through His shed blood, sin can still become a built-up wall between us and God in a relationship. Doesn't change our justification, But it is something that we need to be on guard about and say, thank you, God, that if I confess, agree with you that this is sin, and agree that it's something that should not be a part of my life, and I work to make it not a part of my life, that relationship is restored. The justification is never touched, but the relationship is restored. And we need to keep in mind the confession of sin. And then finally, love for God and people is necessary to carry and be true to delivering the message of God's justification for sinners. This is not just a message for you. Justification was, God had you in mind when it comes to you being justified through Jesus Christ before Him. But He never meant it to be just for you. There's a circle of people around you, family, friends, co-workers, that need to hear and be shown what justification by faith really means. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, I don't even know what justification, I don't even know my standing before God. My friend, you can, by trusting. If you talk to one of us, we can show you from the Bible how you can know how to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And you could do that today. And maybe you're here today and you live in agony about whether you're going to lose your salvation. My friend, you won't if you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to do that. But for those of you who are confident in your faith, what are you doing to help others around you? What are you doing to help spread this message of being justified through faith, through Jesus Christ, and not the works of the law? The works of the law will only lead to failure. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you again for the time that you've given us to be able to be here. And Lord, thank you especially for justification by faith through Jesus Christ. I love the five solas. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be the glory, through Jesus Christ alone, shown in your word alone. Lord, thank you again for allowing us to be here today to hear your word. Pray you bless what's to follow in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to Opening the Bible. And I am Bob, one of the elders here at the Open Bible Church. If you like this podcast, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast platform. And while you are there, hit the like button and maybe even a comment. Opening the Bible is a podcast from the Open Bible Church, Chesterton, Indiana.